Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
As we've been working our way through this fruitful living series, we've been really diagnosing those fruit of the Spirit, learning to live in a way that really reconciles who we are with the character of God. That if we are who we claim we are, if we are the people that we say we are, if we are Christians and followers of Christ, what is pouring out of our lives? What are we dealing with? What are we putting out into the world? How are we dealing with the people around us? And we've seen how the Spirit grows His life in us. We started with love, and we went with peace and patience and kindness. Last week, Nicole was here. She talked to us about the gentleness of the Spirit. And we just have this week and next week remaining in our study in the fruit of the Spirit. And so we've been through all nine. We'll be through all nine by next week. And really, the whole thing comes down to love. How is love acting in our lives? How is love being poured out of us? We see patience, and we see faithfulness, and we see the joy and peace and the gentleness coming through. But this week, we're going to look at two aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that lead us in action, that point us outward, that say, you can do these things. Here's how we should respond. Here's how our lives can interact with those around us. And we're going to pick up something from early in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. And this is a teaching of Jesus to his disciples, and it is cross-referenced in Matthew 5. We're going to read the Luke version of this. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, obviously. And we want to read this version in Luke because there's some subtle differences, but it's a really important lesson. It's really important teaching to his disciples, and not just the ones that were closest to him, but people like you and I who are struggling to follow Christ, who are struggling to walk through that, who are following him and trying our best to understand what he's saying. So Jesus teaches this, verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Will you pray with me? God, as we have unpacked this, open your light to us. Illuminate in our hearts and our souls what it is you will say to us this morning. Help your love and your words flow through me to these ears who are ready to hear. In your good name we pray. Amen. Life is good, right? That's how they've marketed it. There's a whole lifestyle brand. Life is good. We also see the sign, be kind. Be kind to your neighbors. Be kind to those around you. Be kind. It's a whole kind of lifestyle brand. Good and kind, they go together. They're outworkings of love in our lives. But I find it really interesting that Jesus is patterning love after good and kindness. He says the only way to be good and the only way to be kind is to anchor yourself in God in the first place. And this is the pattern that we see of goodness and kindness overall in the life of the believer. He anchors this whole thing in the command of God's character. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That's the pattern of all of this. That's how all of these things are playing out. Everything that follows flows from who God is, not just from human capacity or some cultural expectation that we have on all of these things. Life is good. What does that even mean? How come we are not after the greatness of God, the exceptionability of God, the professionalism of God? Why are things just good? That word good in Hebrew is tov. And it's not just good. It's not just an excellence that we can perform for. The word good in Hebrew is, it really carries the weight of wholeness. It really carries the idea of being together with all of it. Coming back to that peace and that understanding that human capacity is not whole without God. In Scripture, the language of kindness reveals the covenant of faithfulness. There's really these ideas in Greek and Hebrew that love is marked by loyalty and compassion and generosity. It's protection of the vulnerable. And this is not a sentiment that we need. This is not emotion. This is not a feeling. It is a steadfast posture of God toward his people and his world. It is his reflex, his default, his unchanging posture. Goodness is the quality of his love that always bends toward healing rather than harming. And kindness is this relentless movement toward mercy and restoration, even when we are wandering and weak and willfully rebellious. What I find interesting is that when Moses in Exodus 33, he asks God to see his glory. He says, "Reveal your glory to me, God. Let me see your glory. Let me see your face." And God says to him, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." God could have shown power, he could have shown majesty, he could have shown judgment. And instead, to show Moses his own glory, God chooses to show him goodness, his tov, his moral beauty, his generous life. God's goodness is his glory made visible. God's kindness is his mercy made accessible to us. And Jesus echoes this when he says, "Your Father is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." And Jesus stops us in our tracks because we think, yes, I am good to people. I am good to people who are good to me. I am good to people who deserve it. I am good to people that don't cause harm. And God is not that way at all. Because he includes in that goodness the people who are ungrateful and the wicked and the people who don't deserve goodness and the people who don't deserve kindness. Tragedy speaks into our lives. Discontentment, discouragement, depression, anxiety, all of these things. And they're caused by the world. They're caused by the things of the world. They're caused by the moments and actions. And God says, you've got to be good to them also. It's easy to be good to the good, but it's very, very difficult to be good and kind to those who seek to destroy. And so I think the fruit of the Spirit here is not that we can be good people, that life is good and we can bounce from one good thing to the next. I think the fruit of the Spirit, I think what Christ has called us to, is to be good to the wicked, is to be kind to the undeserved. Corrie ten Boom, after surviving a Nazi concentration camp where her sister died, Corrie came face to face with one of the cruelest guards from Ravensbrück at a church service. Think about that. A cruel Nazi guard showing up at a church service. He approached her with an outstretched hand, now a Christian, seeking her forgiveness. And she froze. Until she prayed, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And when she took his hand, she felt a warmth flow through her arm. And she later said, "I had never known God's love so intently as I did then." She shows God's kindness through us when we have none on our own. That's goodness passing by. That is God's glory moving through the human heart. God's kindness is the only reason any of us are sitting here today. He has been kind to you in your wandering, patient with you in your weakness, generous with you in your need. You've experienced his mercy before you knew to even ask for it. Look at the brothers of Joseph in his presence. They did not know who they were speaking to. They did not know to ask for kindness, for forgiveness, for goodness, and yet he gave it to them anyway. That is the glory of God being shown. This is the pattern that Jesus calls us to imitate. So where does the practice of goodness and kindness show up? Kindness is not this passive sentiment. It is costly. It is active. It is boundary-breaking love. Jesus doesn't ease us into this teaching, by the way, especially if you read it in Matthew. It's just boom, 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 one thing after another. He continues that here. He confronts us immediately with four radical commands that upend every natural impulse that we have. Verse 27, love your enemies. Yeah, just do it, he says. That's fine. Just love your enemies. You're not going to have any problem doing that. Just do it. It's fine. Go ahead. Not tolerate, not avoid, not ignore. Love. This is kindness that crosses hostility. It refuses to let hatred have the last word. He also says in that verse, do good to those who hate you. Okay, yeah, sure, absolutely. Just do that. You'll be fine if you just do that. Kindness is not a feeling you wait to have. It is a decision to act for another's good regardless of how they've treated you. He's saying, if they take your coat, then give them your shirt also. If they take something that belongs to you, then don't worry about that. They need it, and you don't. And I think a lot of times when we read something like this, we're thinking about the passivity of it. We're thinking about, oh, those Christians, you know, we can just steal from them. We can just turn the other cheek. We can do whatever we want to them. Okay. I guess let's wear that badge. What is wrong with that? What is wrong with being people that allow those things to happen to us? Jesus goes to the cross. We see in our greatest example of love and goodness and kindness that Jesus goes to the cross. He turns the other cheek. There was something that was more valuable to him than the way people treated him. But would we say that people walked all over him? Would we say that he was a passive person in going to the cross? No. There was strength and honor and love and kindness and goodness and patience and gentleness in that. So yes, to the outside world, it might look like we are passive. It might look like we are being walked over, but there is something greater to be gained here. There is something greater to be loved here. And if someone takes our code, or someone takes our family, or someone takes our job, or someone takes the very thing that we have been after for so long, what else can we give them? What else can we give them? Our love and value and worth and dignity. Bless those who curse you, he says in verse 27. To bless is to speak well of, to speak life over. Goodness transforms our speech. It sanctifies our words so that they build rather than destroy. Even when destruction feels justified, when burning it all down feels like the right thing to do, kindness and goodness and mercy bring us back. I love the story of David and Mephibosheth from 2 Samuel 9. David asks, "Is there anyone left of Saul's house to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" This is extraordinary. Saul hunted David, and all of Saul's family would have posed a political threat to David. Because if you take the throne from someone, then you need to destroy his family, because the family will say, "I have a right to the throne," and they will try and come and get you out of that place. They are the rightful heir. But here is David seeking out someone who seeks harm to him, to say, "Is there someone I can show from Saul's family that I can show kindness to?" And Mephibosheth was disabled and he was forgotten, and David moves toward him. He brings him in and shows him kindness and seats him at the king's table as one of the king's sons. This is kindness as restoration. This is goodness as table making, mercy as adoption. David doesn't just cross the bridge toward Mephibosheth. He rebuilds the entire bridge that Saul burned down. David gives Mephibosheth what he himself received from God: kindness, mercy, a place at the table. He gives dignity to a man who has lost everything, including his legs. And Jesus also says, pray for those who mistreat you. Prayer does two things in this case. It softens your heart until kindness becomes possible, and it entrusts the other person to the only one who can truly change them. God, I give you this person. Soften my heart through this. God, reach this person in love and dignity and your goodness and your glory. Let me see your glory worked out in this. Let me see who you are worked out in this. If your kindness only flows when you approve of the person, it isn't the fruit of the Spirit. It's just preference at that point. Imagine if God showed preference. Imagine if God said, "You need to work for my favor. You need to work for my kindness and goodness. You need to build great big churches, or you need to pray incredible prayers, or you need to feed at least 25 people this week. And only then can I show you goodness and salvation and glory and forgiveness. Only then do you have a seat at my table." When we make other people work for our kindness, when we make other people work for our goodness, whether that is a conscious choice or not, whether that's something that flows out of us, we're saying, "This is the same way I think God has treated me." We're saying to that person, we're saying to that group of people, "This is the way that God has treated me, so I'm going to treat you in the same way." That's not the Spirit's fruit. That's preference. That's selective affection. It's not kingdom love. In Luke 10, we've read about this year. A Samaritan kneels beside the wounded Jewish man, someone whose people despised him, whose religion rejected him. Remember in Luke 9, just before that, they enter the Samaritan village and John and James say, should we bring fire down from heaven and destroy this place? And Jesus says, no, that's not what it's about. And then he tells this parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. And then they really lost their minds because kindness looks like crossing the road towards someone that we would normally pass by. Goodness means binding wounds for a man who would have refused help from anyone else under any circumstances. Are you binding wounds of your enemy? Are you crossing the road towards someone who's actively seeking to hate you? This is where Jesus confronts our deepest impulse, the pull toward tribalism and resentment and self-protection and indifference and apathy and distraction. We want to retreat into our camps and curate our circles and nurse our grievances. Jesus doesn't ask for nice people who smile through the tension. He calls for kingdom people whose kindness looks like his, unearned and undeserved and unmoved by whether it is returned or not. I love this story of Fred Rogers. He carried a small card in his wallet for decades that read, "There isn't anyone you couldn't love once you've heard their story." He patterned his entire life on kindness toward the vulnerable, the lonely child, the confused teenager, the stressed parent. When he received a call from a young boy who wanted to end his life, he paused filming of his show to call the boy and speak with him and walk him back to hope. Goodness begins with seeing. Kindness begins with understanding. There isn't anyone you couldn't love once you've heard their story. Do you believe that? Well, you must, because there are some people's stories who you're avoiding. There's some people that you're going out of your way not to understand and not to see and not to know more about. Who is that for you? Whose story are you avoiding? Because you don't want to make them into a human. You don't want to give them the value and the worth that Christ has called us to. Goodness is the bridge we build even when they've burned their half. This is Jesus' invitation. Do for others what God has done for you. We learned that in kindergarten. Treat others the way you would want to be treated. Gosh, we've lived our lives trying to run from that though. Here's what the power of goodness and kindness can do for us. Kindness has the power to reveal the Father and disarm hostility and transform community. Jesus doesn't just command this kind of life. He shows us what it can accomplish when we show kindness to people. He attaches three stunning promises to radical kindness. He says, first of all, your reward will be great. Verse 35, this isn't about earthly payoff. It's not about karma. The reward is participation in the eternal life of God, becoming the kind of person whose heart is enlarged, whose soul reflects heaven. Kindness transforms you as much as it blesses others. He also says, you will be children of the Most High. Our kindness reveals our family resemblance. When we love like this, we show the world what the Father is like. We make the invisible God visible. You see, children imitate their parents long before they realize they're doing it. Oof. That hits close to home. They mimic our posture and our tone and our gestures, our instincts. And the Spirit is forming that same resemblance in us. And when others encounter your kindness, they should wonder, where does that come from? Are people asking that question of you? Or are they saying, where does that anger come from? Where does that hatred come from? He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. When we show goodness and kindness, especially toward the difficult, the ungrateful, the hostile, we unleash a kingdom power that the world cannot explain and it cannot predict. The church should be held up in front of the world to say, this is how we live. This is how we respond to tragedy. This is how we respond to hatred. This is how we respond to difficulties. And instead they say, oh, life is good. Be kind. But we reflect the very heart of God. Retaliation multiplies harm, but kindness disrupts it. Kindness is the Spirit's counterforce, like water on a fire or light in a cave or seeds breaking through the concrete. It doesn't fight with force, it introduces something entirely different into the system. There are people in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces who will never believe God loves them until they experience His kindness through you. Words won't convince them. Mercy will. Goodness and kindness make invisible grace visible. They turn theology into touch. And just a few months ago, when the church in Grand Blanc had that terrible tragedy, that terrible shooting, we talked about ways that we could respond, the ways that the community could respond. And after that gunman came in and killed those people and burned the church, the response was goodness and kindness. They set up a fund to take care of the shooter's family, his widow, his children that will no longer have a father to take care of him. We don't have to do that, right? We don't have to be good. We don't have to be kind. We could say he's made his choices. He's gone the route that he wants to go. But we do the hard thing. We do the hard thing because God has done that for us as well. We've made our choices, he could say. We've gone our way. We've gone our direction. His heart is his heart. We'll leave him to it. What I find interesting is that corresponding text in Matthew doesn't read, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. It says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Goodness and kindness and mercy create a wholeness in us that our souls are missing. How do we cultivate this then? In just our few minutes left, let's run through how we can understand how to cultivate this in our lives. Goodness and kindness just don't appear through willpower. They grow through abiding. The Spirit invites our cooperation in this. So here's four practices to cultivate this kind of love. First of all, we need to start with seeing. Kindness begins with paying attention. Goodness requires noticing the person in front of you, not as obstacle or inconvenience, but as someone with a story, someone with a need, someone with a wound. We can't heal wounds if we don't see them first. I think that's why God shows his wounds in the cross, because everyone carries them. Pray each morning, Lord, help me see who needs mercy today. Open my eyes to what I would normally miss. Number two, you need to slow down enough to respond. Kindness is rarely efficient. It doesn't keep pace with our life. You can't practice kindness while you're rushing from one thing to the next. The Good Samaritan had to be somewhere and chose to stop. So those choices we make in our kindness slow us down. Build margin moments into your life, 10 minutes of unclaimed time where you can be interrupted, where you're available to the Spirit's nudge. How many times was Jesus interrupted? Come and heal my daughter. And on his way, he heals a woman who had been bleeding. There's so many interruptions in Jesus' ministry. And yet we're so bothered by them because we have to be somewhere. We have to do the next thing. Number three, choose one act of goodness. And in fact, I'd add to that one act of uncalculated goodness, one that you can't predict, one you can't be ready for. Be open to that. Be open to where the Spirit leads you. The kingdom grows in small Spirit-led decisions. A text of encouragement. A meal delivered. A debt quietly forgiven. A harsh word withheld. Boy, if we tried to do that once a day. Ask the Spirit every day, what is one good thing I can do today that expects nothing in return? And then do it without announcement and without expectation. And finally, bless the person who has wounded you. I think we can close it up right here, right? Because this is easy stuff to do. Bless the person who has wounded you. The hardest part of this passage is the clearest display of the fruit. Take the name of someone who has been difficult or hurtful and pray for their wholeness. God, bless this person with your glory. Bless them with kindness and goodness and love. Bless them by name. Pray for their wholeness, not their punishment. Release them to God. Kindness is cruciform. It always costs us something. But in that cost, we discover we are becoming like the one who loved us while we were still his enemy. Goodness and kindness, they're not personality traits. They are Spirit-formed postures. They are the love of God passing through us, making visible what was invisible, offering mercy where the world expects judgment. The question is not, can I be kind? The question is, will I let the Spirit form me into someone whose default setting is mercy, just like my Father's?